Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, let's read together from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together into the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth. We'll bow in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord for a moment. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that once more we are privileged to gather here in the Lord's house on this Sabbath morning. And how we praise thee for thy faithfulness and all thy mercy toward us. We confess this day readily and freely that we do not deserve the least of thy mercies. We're not worthy of all the truth which thou hast indeed shown unto us. Lord, we confess before thee today that we are a sinful people, that even yet, thy people, there remains much in us and about us which is of the flesh and is corrupt. And we just pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us this morning. May our study of the Scriptures be used of God by the Spirit to sanctify us more and more. Lord, help us in our study of this great theme of union with Christ. May thy hand be upon us as we consider it together again. O Lord, breathe on us now and bless us, we pray. For this we ask in our Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. We have commenced this study on the subject of union with Christ. It is a theme that is frequently presented in the New Testament Scriptures in clear terms, terms which undoubtedly signify most definitely that we are joined to Christ, that the Christian, the believer, is joined to the Lord, is in union with the Lord. We have phrases such as in Christ, or in him, in whom, in the beloved, in Christ Jesus, and so on. We find many, many of these expressions, and they are all indicative of that great theme of union with our Savior. Now, that theme is especially in view in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's obvious when you read Paul's epistles that he rejoiced, he exulted in this theme, in this subject of union with the Lord. And he also desired that the church, that the people of God, would in their Christian life live in the knowledge of and in the enjoyment of this doctrine of union with the Savior. It is a foundational doctrine. Indeed, it is the very central theme of the whole gospel, as I trust we will be able to see when we pursue these studies. And men and women, it is a fact that when we really understand this and grasp it and it sinks into our minds and then into our hearts, it will enable us to enjoy the Christian life. You can't help but enjoy the Christian life to its fullness when you know that you're joined to Christ, that you're in union with Christ and in union with everything that is in Him, provided in Him for your soul. In the first study last week, we noted that our union with Christ is both eternal, and then we used the word federal, and it refers to Christ being our representative. So union with Christ is eternal, and it is federal. It was established, you see, in the counsels of God in eternity, and it knows no end. Therefore, it is eternal. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be broken. And that means that union with the Lord being eternal, it has two focal points. One is this eternal decree of God from before the foundation of the world. And the other focal point is the everlasting glory that we will one day have with Christ in the eternal state. So if you keep that in mind, in the eternal decree of God, as we say in eternity past, it was in the mind of God, it was decreed by God that the people given to Christ would be in union with Him. And indeed, in that eternal decree, they were viewed being in union with Christ. And then it is no end. It stretches right into eternity, as we say, to come. And therefore, it has these two focal points. So it is eternal. Then it is also, as I've said, federal. Don't let that word put you off, because it is an English word, and it simply means representative. And we should come to grips with terms like these, because in the gospel we're looking at representation everywhere. Christ is our representative. Christ is our federal head, to use the word itself. It's a federal union because union with Christ has to be viewed within the framework of the covenant of redemption. And as I looked at that with you last week, we pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the last Adam. That's over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, I believe it is. He's called the last Adam, simply because he was appointed to be the federal head or the representative of his people. You see, Adam was our federal head. We looked at scriptures that indicate that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. And that speaks of union with Adam. So we were in union with Adam. He was our representative. He was our federal head. We were in Adam. The Bible says that. And therefore, when we come and look at the same language regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we're in Christ, which means He is our head. He is our representative. So He was appointed under the terms of the covenant of redemption. Christ was appointed to be the federal head or the representative of His own elect people, which means that He took all their obligations. He undertook to take all their obligations, all the requirements that God had for them, and He undertook to fulfill every one of them. And you see, in doing that, Christ undertook to do what the first Adam was supposed to do. That's why you have those two terms, the first Adam and the last Adam, or the second Adam. What the first Adam was supposed to do under the covenant of works, but failed to do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done under the covenant of redemption. So if you just see it that way, then it begins to fall into place in your mind, I believe, that what the first Adam was, he was our representative. What he was to do was to give perfect obedience to the law of God. He failed to do that. Then God in His mercy has instituted the whole covenant of redemption. Of course, it's eternal. But in that covenant, Christ is appointed to be the second Adam, the last Adam, to do what Adam didn't do. To take all the obligations that are upon us, if we're ever to be saved, and fulfill them all by His own perfect obedience. So He gave the perfect obedience that the law of works, or the covenant of works, required. But you see, the point is, that obedience that Christ gave to the covenant of works, He gave it in our name. He gave it on our behalf. He was a representative. So he was not acting for himself. He was acting for his people. Adam was acting for himself and the whole human race. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his representative role, is not acting for himself because he's not a sinner. He is the perfect one altogether. But he's acting on behalf of his people as their head, as their representative, therefore as their federal head. Just as Adam, in a representative role, was to act on our behalf but failed to give the obedience that the law demanded. So let's come to terms with these great truths that union with Christ is eternal, union with Christ is federal. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ within the terms and the confines of the covenant of redemption and of grace. And that means that all the blessings in view in this eternal and federal union with the Lord Jesus Christ are realized, or they're brought to their fruition in Jesus Christ. Now, in the covenant of redemption, God promised to give sinners everything that they need to save them. All that's included in our salvation was promised by God in the covenant of redemption. So when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this eternal federal union on behalf of his people, that means that all those blessings in that covenant can only come to their fruition, can only be realized objectively when Christ brings that to pass. And this is a point that we have not yet covered in last week's study. We need to really just take our time here and come to terms with this. You see, the federal union between the Lord and his people provided a basis wherein our guilt could be transferred to him, and his righteousness and all the blessings of that could be transferred to us. You see, in a legal or federal union which was established between Christ and his people from all eternity, it was, as we've already noted, within the framework of redemption. And that meant that a basis had to be set up. Indeed, there was a basis set up. There was a legal basis set up in that covenant, as I say, whereby our guilt would be taken by Christ, transferred to him, and his righteousness would be transferred to us. Now, do you understand that? Because that happened, as we say, in eternity past. In this eternal federal union with Christ, there was the setting up of a legal basis. And that's the important thing about that eternal federal union, as we say, in eternity past. It was the establishment of a legal basis, so that time to come, when Christ would enter into the world and do the work of redemption, it already would be in place, legally speaking, that our guilt would become his, and his righteousness would become ours. And if we can get a hold of that, then we've got a hold of the whole idea of an eternal federal union. It's a legal matter, you see. It is in the mind of God. And yet it's a reality that in that eternal federal union, our guilt was seen to be transferred to Christ. His righteousness was seen to be transferred unto us. So then the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he could proceed, you see, to merit for his people salvation, righteousness, because he already stood in relation to them as their surety and their mediator and their head and their substitute. He already stood in that relationship in this eternal federal union. It was already established. It was already set up. So when the Lord came into the world, he didn't come into the world to become the mediator. He came into the world as the mediator, already set up in that great federal eternal union. It was already established. The legal basis was there. So when the Lord came, therefore, everything was established for him to proceed and do the work that he had been appointed to do. And that meant, you see, that, as I've already said, in that federal eternal union, there was in the mind of God, legally speaking, a transferring of our guilt to Christ and his righteousness to us. But you see, that made the incarnation necessary. Because while in a legal sense it was already set up, and in the mind of God our guilt was his and his righteousness was to be ours, yet there had to be the work that would result in that actually and experimentally taking place. And that meant that the Lord Jesus Christ had to become man. So when you think this thing through, you will see that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some isolated event in history. It is an event that is inseparably linked to the whole truth of union with him. And his being appointed to be our head in that federal union is linked to that. And therefore the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, they all flow out, you see, from what was established in eternity. And they result from this union having already been set up, legally speaking, in the mind of God from all eternity. But you see, it was necessary that the Lord would come, that he would enter into the world, that he would do what had to be done in order for his righteousness, as I have put it, to become ours. And that meant that our guilt was actually then borne by Christ in his life and death and sufferings, and as a result of that, his righteousness is transferred to us. Now, that means the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded. When he came into this world, he proceeded to bring about this realization, this objective realization or accomplishment of all that had already been legally established in that eternal and federal union. Now that means, brethren and sisters, that we should never think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his union with us. We should never think of that work apart from his union with us. So when you think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great redemptive work, think of his birth, think of his life, think of his death, think of his resurrection and so on. As you think through all those phases of the work of Christ, never think of it without his people in your mind. Or to put it even more personally, you as a Christian, if you're a child of God, never think of that work apart from the fact that you were in it. You were in mind. You were in view the whole way through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, that is why in Scripture you have a very well-known word, but it's a very blessed word applied to the church. What is the church called in Scripture in many, many places? The body of Christ. Why? Why is the church called the body of Christ? You have it in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. Notice that. Why did Paul just simply not write, he is the head of the church? Why did he write, he is, this is by inspiration. Why did he write, he is the head of the body, the church? Well, the answer is to reinforce this fact of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's experienced by the head is not out the body in view. That's the reason why. If you take the analogy, which is clearly in view in all these verses, the analogy of the human body, you know fine well that a human body has both got a head and then the trunk, or the main part of the body. You can't have it otherwise. So when you come and look at Scripture and you find the Holy Ghost talking about our salvation and our union with Christ under these terms, and he's the head and we're the body, what is the Holy Ghost saying? He is saying you can't have the head without the body. That's what he's saying. In other words, you can't view Christ alone. Get that, believer. You can't view Christ alone. The body's always there. The church is always there. So whatever the head is doing, the body's there. The church is doing as well. Or the church is in view. The church is being represented. Now, that is what I mean by this objective realization or accomplishment. What was established in the legal, the legal eternal federal union in eternity When we look at this language, we see, well, what was established back there is now being accomplished. But it's being accomplished by Christ. He's the one who does the work, but his body is always in view. There's the union again. You can't have the head without the body. You can't have the body without the head. That's why the Lord uses that language, the church, the body. Now, I want you to go with me some scriptures and look at them, because what I've been saying here is to try to set up what I want to show you now from the Word of God. And this is very important. So let's, here in Romans 6, where we read earlier, we're starting right there. Just two main passages I want us to look at here. And what we find, therefore, is it is revealed in Scripture in an objective sense that the church was in union with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his exaltation. The church is in union with Christ in those areas. Now, union with Christ in his death. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, may I say first of all, that here Paul refers to the old man, because he's discussing the doctrine of sanctification in Romans 6. That's the main subject of Romans 6, sanctification. And he's showing that sanctification is essentially victory over the old man, victory over the sinful nature. So that's his subject in Romans chapter 6. And I don't want to go any farther because then I digress from my main theme, but I need to say that right now so that you'll understand what's going on in Romans 6. He's discussing sanctification. He's discussing the fact that for the Christian in this life, there is victory over the old man in an ongoing fashion. It's not a once and for all instantaneous complete victory. It is a progressive victory. But anyhow, that's the subject of Romans chapter 6. But the point I want you to see in Romans 6 verse 6, the point here is that Paul distinctly teaches that the believer was in union with Christ in his death. That's the point. Now look at Romans 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Look with me there at the verb. Well, first of all, when you read the word crucified, you're reading death. And we all know that. And it's the death of Christ, crucified with him. That is, with the Lord Jesus. So we're looking here at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's in view. But look at the verb. Is crucified. Now, I don't know why in our King James Version it's translated is crucified. Because when you go to the original Greek, and that's what we must always refer to in dealing with any doctrine such as this, see what the original language is. When you go to the original Greek, it's a verb in the past tense. So we read it this way. Our old man was crucified with him. But you can check that out with any reliable commentator or get the Greek New Testament if you want to do that, and you'll find it for yourself. And you can get a Greek New Testament, by the way, that has the English written in below the Greek. So you can do it for yourself. And that's a good tool to have. But anyhow, I suppose it's written this way in our version just to simply show us that what happened to the death of Christ we're experiencing all the time. That's why it's written in the present tense, because what happened in the past is for us right now and is continually our experience. So it's not that this is an erroneous thing here. It's just simply written this way to bring home to our hearts, well, what happened at Calvary, we can experience every day. So that's the point. And that actually ties into the whole theme of the chapter. What I'm showing you is, when you look at the actual verse here on its own, and this matter of the Lord dying and being crucified, you find that it says that our old man, our old nature, was crucified with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the particular benefit, just to speak of the context here, the particular benefit that the Apostle Paul is underlining is that in our experience, the destruction of the principle and the power of sin in our lives proceeds from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is in keeping with the chapter. That's what Paul is showing us here. We experience victory over sin. How? Because we grit our teeth and say, I'm never going to do it again. No. We experience victory over sin because we understand this truth. The old nature was crucified with the Lord. For what reason? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And the word destroyed means to leave powerless. It doesn't mean to annihilate. So there's power over sin, you see, dear believer, because of union with Christ in his death. That's the subject of the whole chapter. And again, I want to bring it out from this verse because I think that's very helpful. And I'm going to come back to this in the will of God because I want to go through this and show you union with Christ is why we're justified. Union with Christ is why we're sanctified and so on. So we'll come back to Romans 6 at a later time. But sufficient for us today to show or to point out from this verse that the believer, now listen to this, dear Christian, you were in union with Christ when he died. The old man was crucified with Christ. Now, you weren't actually there physically. We know that. But remember the basis of the whole thing? A legal, federal union. A representative thing. So when the Lord went to the tree, you went to the tree. In him. And his death, therefore, is looked on in Scripture as being your death. In this sense, that you were in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the death of sin and the death of the old nature was accomplished at Calvary in this legal sense because we were in union with the Lord in his death. And when we understand that, and when we get that into our hearts, that's the basis now of living in victory over sin. When the world comes against you and tempts you, what do? As I said a while ago, you don't grit your teeth and say, well, I'm going to hold out here, because you'll not hold out. You'll yield. What do? And of course, it doesn't mean that we become perfect. What you do is you get down your knees and say, Lord, I went to thee with the tree, or to the tree. I was in union with thee when thou didst die in that tree. My old man was crucified there. Therefore, Lord, I'm now by faith appropriating the victory that's already there. Notice that. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of actually taking to yourself what has been accomplished in Christ. And as you live that way, with that in mind and that in view, that's what will lead to victory over sin in your life and over the world. Now, I am enlarging here a little more than I thought I would, but I think it's important to point out the whole setting here. But the point in Romans 6:6 is, we were in union with Christ in his death. Now turn to Ephesians 2. And verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in these verses, it speaks of the believer's resurrection and exaltation. Look at it. It says in verse 5, we were dead in sins, we've been quickened. Verse 6, raised up. There's a resurrection. And then verse 6 as well, made us sit together. And we see, do you see those words, made us sit together? They actually read this, and seated us. Seated us. So, what do we have here? We have, again, this matter of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's union with Christ in resurrection and exaltation. Now, the point of what you notice is, all these verbs are, again, in the past tense. Quickened, verse 5. And then verse 6, raised, that's past tense. And as I said, the literal rendering of those words, made us sit together. And you can even see it in that particular rendering. But the literal rendering is seated. And that's past tense. Quickened, raised, seated. Now, notice furthermore, the preciseness of these terms. Quickened together with Christ. Verse 6. raised up together. And again, it's together with Christ it's meant. And also verse 6, seated together with Christ. Because at the end of verse 6 it says, in Christ Jesus. Now, what really confuses a lot of people here is the term heavenly places. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not in the heavenly places. I'm right here in Ballymena. So what does this mean? When the Bible says, it already has taken place. Quickened, raised, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I'm here on the earth. What does it mean? Well, the term here in heavenly places is a term that doesn't refer to heaven as a location, but it refers to the fact that we belong to a new kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time this morning to go into that. You have to trust me, that's what it means at this point. Another occasion, we'll come back and look at that and show you that's what it means. It refers to the fact that because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer belong to that world. The present evil world that's all around us. Not the physical earth, but the whole system of corruption and the world. We don't belong there anymore. We belong to heavenly places. That is, we belong to the heavenly kingdom. That's what's in view there. The heavenly kingdom. And we're already in that kingdom. In this sense, it's a positional thing. We are already risen spiritually. Legally speaking, positionally speaking, we are risen and we're seated with the Lord and we're exalted with the Lord in His kingdom. And this is the present state and position of the child of God. So the Apostle Paul is teaching here that by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything here you see is tied to that, quickened together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated together with Christ. It's all in view of our union with the Lord. That federal legal union that was established in eternity past is in view here. And by virtue of it, when Christ, as we already said, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was raised, we were raised. When Christ was exalted, we were exalted. That is what Paul is teaching in these verses. Remember what I said a while ago? The life of the whole body is in the head. The head cannot go through these experiences without the body. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, as we saw, we were crucified with him. And here Paul is showing us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised and exalted, we were raised and exalted with him, positionally, legally speaking. That's the whole point. We're not yet in heaven. We're still here on earth, as I have been saying. But in this legal, positional sense, we have been, because of our union with the Lord, we have already been exalted or raised and resurrected in the whole scope of what the Lord has done. And you see, that means that the practical outcome of that is that when we go through this world, we say to ourselves, I don't belong to this world. I'm in union with Christ. I have died with Christ. I have risen with Christ. I am exalted with Christ legally and positionally. Therefore, my real world is not here. It's the heavenly kingdom. I'm already in that kingdom, of course, and we're waiting for its fullness when the Lord will come again. There's where we really belong. That's why Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Now, I'm going to come, brethren and sisters, probably next week in the will of the Lord, to look at the fact that there is an actual union with the Lord brought about through the new birth. That's the experimental side to it all. But what I'm talking about today is the legal union that was established in eternity. And all the blessings of that are accomplished by Christ in his death, resurrection, and exaltation. But he had us in view in all of that. The body is with them in all of that. So, therefore, in this legal positional sense, we have already entered into this experience in the mind of God. This is where we are viewed today. We are viewed in Christ, never apart from Christ. So if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of glory, remember that He's there with all His people in union with Him. Even though there's part of the body still on earth, we're viewed in the Lord. We're viewed in Him legally and positionally. And therefore, we have these verses that bring this home to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ's death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His exaltation is our exaltation. It's quickened together with Him, raised together with Him, seated together with Him in this legal federal union. And then, as I say, we're going to come to this point and see that in time, at some point in time, you were actually spiritually joined to Jesus Christ. In other words, what was legally established and what has been accomplished in the Lord's death and resurrection and exaltation, then you, as the Lord saves you, enter into the enjoyment of that and into the blessings of that in the new birth and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life. But you see, it's already all established in the legal sense, and then the fulfillment of it comes as the Lord works in our hearts. Now, I know that what we have covered today, it contains an awful lot. And I would encourage you to take those notes and read them through again and again and again. I hope that you'll not be confused at the end of it, but I want you to do that because this is scriptural. This is a fact. The legally federal union established in eternity, all the blessings that were encompassed in that, they are then realized or they are brought to fruition by Christ in His death, resurrection, and exaltation. But we were with Him in that. We were in view in that, legally speaking. And therefore, what Christ has experienced, we have experienced. And then there's the outworking of that, you see, when we're actually joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. When we're joined to Christ by the Spirit in the new birth, then what was accomplished in His death, resurrection, and exaltation is applied to us and becomes ours experimentally, right on through unto the day of glory itself. So may the Lord write these things in our hearts and trust indeed that He will bless His word to us. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt take the word that we have considered. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt write it indelibly in our hearts. And Thou, O God, wilt help us to understand what the Scriptures mean when they say that we were crucified with Christ. When they say that we were quickened with Christ. And raised up and have been seated together with Christ. O God and Father, help us to understand this. And help us to live in the enjoyment of it. And Lord, how we thank Thee. When the new birth took place and we were brought to the Savior, then the results of this eternal federal union began to be experienced and enjoyed in our hearts and lives. And we thank Thee, O God, will be enjoyed and experienced until all eternity. Lord, write these things in our minds. Bless us today and go with us, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.